Bibles up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 11. We're going to read through verse 15. Romans 10, verse 11 is where we start. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll just dive into this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Father. I ask, Father, once again that you'd be with me, that you'd have me to say what you once said and keep me away from anything that would displease you. I ask, Father, once again that you'd use me to do good work for these people, to help them, to lift them up, to educate them, Father, just to be an instrument in your hands, Father, that you'd use me to do some good by them. Father, we pray for those on this church's prayer list. There are many sick, Father. There are many that are afflicted, and there are many that are lost, Father. And we know that in each instance, Father, that you can do anything that you need or see fit to do, and we ask that you would pursue these matters, Father. Father, we ask that you would go with us now through this service. We thank, Father, also of our pastor and his family. We ask that you'd give them traveling mercies on the way home. And, Father, once again, I just ask that you'd be with me, that you'd use me to do a good thing, keep me focused and on task for the time allotted. Father, we ask these things and we thank you for these things in Christ's holy name, and amen. Yeah. Today, I want to deal with some common, what I would call, misconceptions and accusations about the doctrines of grace. And this has prompted, in doing a little bit of study, I stumbled across an Arminian. Now, an Arminian isn't from Armenia. An Arminian is a follower of Jacobus Arminius, was his Roman, his Latinized name. He was a Dutch theologian that believed that you could basically work up enough righteousness in yourself to seek God on your own, and that it was up to you to decide whether or not you wanted to be saved. In other words, that you could accept or reject Christ of your own free will. His theology was so flawed that in his lifetime he couldn't flesh it out. He said that it would require further study of the Scriptures, like there was going to be anything added to them. So that tells me right there the man had a problem. But there are a lot of things, and looking into it, I stumbled across a free will preacher. And he was tearing himself up and just tying himself up in knots, trying to get out from underneath the doctrines of grace. And one of his, it was an accusation. He said that if you are Calvinist or Calvinistic in your views, that you do not believe in missions, that you don't believe in witnessing to people and spreading the gospel. Well, here's the thing. Now, we're defined, what we believe is defined by the religious experts, and you can put that in quotes, I'll use little air quotes, by the religious experts. We're defined as Calvinists. We're not Calvinists. We're Calvinistic. Calvin had issues. We would be Calvinistic because we believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe that God chose us to be saved, that God quickened us to hear the gospel, that God drew us to Him. I could go on and on about this. I mean, it's a subject all unto itself. Anything I'm talking about, you can spend days, weeks on. But at the end of the day, it would be most accurate to describe ourselves as Bible believers because we believe what the Bible says concerning the matter. And there are a couple of things that I want to throw in here. And one, as a Calvin would not have hesitated to burn us at the stake as heretics. He was that kind of guy. he was interesting. He was a Protestant out of the Roman Church. We're not Protestant. never have been Protestant. We did not come out of the Roman Church. We never had any affiliation. The only affiliation that we had with the Roman Catholic Church was we were the subject of their barbecues. Forgive the sarcasm, but they killed millions of us, burned us at the stake for what we believe. It's a shame, really. You cannot find accurate church history online or in literature. Everything goes back to the Roman Church, and the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, was not the first church. It's not the church, and in fact, it's a great whore mentioned in the Bible. That's, to be fair, they are the one denomination that is mentioned in the Bible. Now, he taught false doctrine. Among other things, Calvin believed in a universal church. And that's another subject that I could just spend days on. There is no universal church. There are churches in the plurality. All of them are headed by Christ with an under-shepherd. He was a Protestant. But I want to move on today. The accusation of this particular preacher were that we don't believe in witnessing and going out and spreading the gospel. We don't believe in visitation and all that that's involved. Generally what we would call missionary or missionary work. But that would be just, if you read your Bible, you can't believe that. You can't. And I have reasons why. You see, for one thing, we were teaching at Christ's ascension what Calvin thought he discovered. And among those things, we find those two nasty, nasty words that people hate to hear, predestination and election. You tell people that God chose himself a particular people to save in eternity past, and the fur will fly. People will get foaming at the mouth, mad. They'll run around in circles trying to get out from it. And you can't get out from underneath of it. You can't escape it. It's there. I have seen people spend whole multiple pages trying to get out from underneath the doctrines of grace. You can't do it. It's there. Let me go with this. We find in multiple passages that God has chosen a certain number of people from among humanity at large, and he determined to exercise saving grace upon them. They're all chosen out of the mass of fallen humanity. They're all, that was me, this is, describes me, describes you, we were all unwilling and unable to come to God on any level. Look at Adam in the Garden of Eden. He didn't go to God and say, I messed up, what can we do? He ran away. Our sinful nature deprived us of both the ability and the desire to come to God. It isn't in natural man. It isn't. You can't. It just isn't there. Now, I've devoted a lot of time in the past to that subject, this subject of election and predestination. That's not the point that I'm going or willing or wanting to make today. Suffice it, it's there. We know and accept that it's there. However, there are some things to be thought of here. And I just want to use this passage. Romans, we'll start with 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Come here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Uh-oh, what was that word? There it is. You've got to deal with it. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There those horrible, horrible words are. They're in context. He knew us. He chose us. He predestinated us. We're part of an elect group. He called us. He cleansed us. He glorified us. He justified us. I could go on and on and on about this, but here's the thing. The knowledge that God is sovereign in salvation on our part. God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, that means he's sovereign in everything, and that means he's sovereign in salvation. The knowledge that God is sovereign in salvation on our part often leads to the accusation that we are anti-missions. That we basically want to sit back and say, well, God's just going to save whoever he's going to save. We. Well, that is, we don't see or believe in the necessity of witnessing or spreading the gospel or missionary works to foreign fields. Now, this is where y'all might throw a hymn book at me, but it is what it is. This accusation is at least partially true. Many people in churches have went to seed on the teachings of predestination and election. Are they there? Yes. Are they true? Yes. Are they the gospel? No. They are not the gospel. Now, the folks that believe this, I usually refer to them as hard shells. They're also known as hyper-Calvinists. And I would hold that they teach and preach as great a heresy as the Arminians. And you can reason that the two camps are polar opposites. Okay? In one, the Arminian, they put man's will over God's will. They say that you can tell God no, and God's just going to go, okay. That's not God. God, you don't tell God what to do. God tells you what to do. And you do it. That's how that works. You don't... Arguing with God doesn't work well. That's Jonah. Now, the other side, the hard shells, use God's sovereignty as an excuse to shirk the clearly defined role. Yes, we have a role that we're given in Scripture. Now, to understand this, we've got to remember something. There's no salvation outside of the gospel. None. Zero. People say, I believe in God. Great. The devil believes in God. So what separates you from him? So you're basically saying, when you say, I believe in God, if you even say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that's great. You actually believe what the devils do. You've attained something. No. Now, I heard this point made the other week at the Bible conference, or last whatever time that was, but the Bible conference, and I had never thought of it like that, but the preacher said, do you believe in God, or do you believe God? And I went, wait a minute. A little light bulb went on. See, the devil believes in God, but he doesn't believe God. People out there will say, I believe in God. But they'll sit there and argue about what the Bible says. Or they'll try and say that it doesn't say what it clearly does say, or vice versa. It doesn't work like that. If you believe in God, there are certain things that you believe. And these things are in this book. And this book is His Word, His instructions, His revelation from Him to us. There are things that are indisputable. I'm going to say this, and somebody's going to get mad, especially on the recording end of it. Evolution is a no-no. I said that. But. You can butt all you want to. Goats butt all the time. So do sheep, but we have them. Evolution is a myth. And if you go looking and digging, the things that they claim that you read in popular literature about evolution are by and large not true. the origin of life. If you look at actual science, they say, oh, we've made life. No, they haven't. One scientist, I want you to understand this, he took a bacteria, he sucked the guts out of it, with however you do that with a bacteria. I mean, I guess he must have had a fine needle, but he managed basically suck the stuffing out of one, put the stuffing out of another one in it, and got it to, it still lived. And he said, I created life. No, you did a heart swap. I do the same thing with my equipment all the time. You have to believe in a literal Adam and Eve. But, no buts. It's in there. Is it God's word or is it not? Which is it? It's not part of God's. It's either God's word or it isn't. Which is it? The flood. Oh, it couldn't happen. I see evidence that it did happen. Lots of evidence. Not only do I see the evidence, I know. Is it God's word? Are you saying that God's a liar? Well, yes, it's God's word. Okay, so it's God's word, but you don't believe that, so God's a liar. But the Bible says that God can't lie. He said that. So, where do we get on or off this merry-go-round? There's no salvation outside of the gospel. That is the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must understand who Jesus was and is. You must believe that you deserve eternal damnation for your sin. You must believe that He died and rose the third day as a sacrifice, that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. And you must ask for forgiveness. You must. I talked to a lady one time. She said she never asked the Lord to save her. She said I made a false profession once. I said, okay. And then she said, I just woke up one day and He was there. I said, so you never asked the Lord to forgive you? Oh no, He was just there. You're not saved. If you haven't repented, you're not saved. Now, what's that got to do with this, with my subject today? Well, there's no salvation without the gospel. You have to hear the gospel. Matthew 28, one of my favorite, just the end of Matthew is just one of my favorite passages. Starting with verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Who is Christ commanding here? Who is Christ commanding? He's commanding the first church to go out and get to work. Now, that's summed it up. But we're to preach, teach, and baptize. And we do all three here. This morning, y'all got to go through the train wreck that is me teaching. Now you get to go through the car wreck that is me preaching. But at the end of the day, we do what we're told to do, don't we? Well, these commands summarize the mission of the first church, right? Is there any point in Scripture where these instructions were ever rescinded? In other words, taken away, made null and void. Thus, it is reasonable to accept, based on this and other passages, that churches are to be missionary-minded. They are to be about the Lord's work, spreading the gospel, preaching, teaching, and baptizing, right? Well, that puts us in a hard spot, doesn't it? It especially puts someone in a hard spot to say that you don't have to have a missionary work of any sort. You don't have to have any kind of a mind. See, that would include us. If you're saved, you're to be a member of a church. I want to touch on this for just a second. A wandering sheep is coyote bait. That's what a wandering sheep is. It's coyote bait. That was my little rabbit trail. As a member of a church, you're to be busy fulfilling the mission of that church. And we just read a summary at the end of Matthew of that church's, of the churches as a unit, as an institution. We read a summary of the mission of a church, and we read that summary of the mission of the church from the founder of the church himself. There is no excuse to not witness. None. When we don't, we sin. And guess what? This fat boy sins. I can't tell you the number of times I've walked away and went, you know what? You didn't do. They say hindsight's 20/20, and guess what? Here's the thing. If for no other reason than this, no other reason, we should be out and about. Well, I don't believe. Well, I don't care what you believe. Jesus said to do it. Do you? But once again, do you believe this is the Word of God? Yes or no? I do. Okay. If you believe this is the Word of God, do you believe that Jesus said that? Well, obviously, you have to because it's the Word of God. Well, if you believe it, why aren't we doing it? Why does it not happen? What is it that causes that disconnect between the command and us? Now, let's chase this a little bit further. God is generous in many, many, many ways. God, I'd say God is beyond generous. I could spend hours on that, but here's the thing. He's made us privy to at least some of what He has designed. I want you to think about that. We can look at the world outside us, and we've talked about science more than once, on a special Wednesday night. Science is basically finding out how God made the universe and what makes it tick, right? Well, we can find out other things about God. I talked about that, I think, a couple weeks ago here, the mind, the nature of God. Okay, well, part of what He's let us know, so to speak, let us in on, is how He works out salvation. We have not just access to and the freedom to study, but we also have the freedom, yes, I said freedom, given by God to understand the mechanism of salvation. And these things are available to any biblical scholar. Anybody that opens a Bible can learn about these things. The thing is, Sister Danielle and I were talking a little bit ago, when it comes to doctors, they come at you with a preconceived notion. You know, they make up their mind, and then you got to fit whatever they think is wrong with you. Well, this is basically this is the same thing. People that don't want to believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, they come at the Bible determined to prove that God is not sovereign in salvation, that man is. And they have to be blunt, they have to ignore vast tracts of Scripture and misrepresent a lot of what they do put out to bring this about. Most scholars try and explain away or deny what the Bible has to say about these things. Predestination and election are descriptions of parts of the overall plan of salvation, but they don't encompass all of salvation. They're parts of it. They help us understand it. They're part of the mechanism whereby God brings someone that is lost from a state of eternal condemnation to a state of reconciliation and fellowship with Christ, and with Christ, thus with God. Salvation, we know, is only had by hearing the gospel. And what are we to do then? We're to spread the gospel far and wide. We're told to. I've seen people, well, it's a preacher's job. No. Well, it's partly his, but it's our job. Well, it's a deacon's job. No. It's our job. All our job. That is one thing, the whole affair. It falls to the whole church, not just a select few in the church. Now, here's the thing. We can't save anyone. I've had mixed feelings at various times in my life about whether it would be good or bad for me to have the ability to save someone. Because there are times whenever I'd be walking down the street going, hey, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, hey, you're saved. And then there'd be days like, you know what? I don't like any of y'all. We're fickle, aren't we? God's not fickle. Says he loves us with an everlasting love. But once again, I'm wondering, we can't save anybody. But here's the thing. Well, but here's something. Jonah 2:9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We, however, have been given a part to play in the salvation of others. You heard me right. It's not blasphemy. It's not a heresy. It is biblical. We have been, not because it's necessary. God does not need anything from anyone at any point. One of his names is I am that I am, the self-existent one. But we have been privileged to be given a role to play in the salvation of others. We have been permitted to spread the gospel. We have been permitted to preach the good news, to carry it here, there, and yonder to everybody, that they may hear the gospel, the good news of Christ. And in doing so, we hope, we pray, that some of them will be, in fact, God's sheep. That he will, in fact, use what we have done to call, we would prefer all of them, but at least some of them, to himself. We have been given that chore. You remember when you were little and you had chores? Mine was feeding the sheep. I hate sheep. Well, I don't hate them. The Bible's not doing us any favors when it calls us sheep. We lost one day. Well, not one day. It was gone for like 3 days. We couldn't find it. It walked underneath the shed and was too stupid to turn around. Well, I found it. That's a sheep. Here's the thing. We've been ordered as members of a church to spread the gospel, the good news. That's our part. And here's the thing. There's no shame in being an instrument in the hand of God. I can't save anybody, but I can take you the message that God gave. God said, I take it, I deliver it to you, whoever believes it. I didn't save you. God did. I just carry the paper. It's not blasphemy. It's not heresy to say that you can be an instrument in God's hand. There's no shame in it. That's how it works. It's biblical. Now, how does this reconcile to election and predestination? Well, God determined before creation that he would save certain people. From my standard, from my perspective, I'm sure God has reasons that I don't understand, but from my perspective, it's kind of random. You know, he says, I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy. And that's how he has exercised. It's his sovereign will in the matter. He determined to do this, and he determined, and thus does, place them to hear the gospel message preached. He placed me in the church at Rupert, and he made sure at the appointed time that I heard the gospel. And I'll testify to this. Anytime you want to know. And I've said this to people that believe in free will salvation. What changed? And they look at me like I just grew horns or my eyes are crossed or something. But you have to consider this. What changed? Because I know in my life that I sit and I heard Preacher Martin time after time after time say what had to happen, what you had to do, how things were to be saved. He taught the gospel. Time and time again, he preached the gospel. And I heard it. And I ignored it. And then one day, just like you flipped a switch, something changed. What changed? God got a hold of me. God quickened me to hear the gospel. And that day, it didn't come on gradually. That day, I understood. He's talking about me. All this time I've been listening, I haven't heard a thing. Just bubbled like Snoopy, the Snoopy cartoons when the teacher talks. Wah, 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 wah. And then that day I heard it. What changed? The Holy Ghost quickened me. And I heard it. What happened after that? Well, it gives you faith to believe. See, not only did I hear it, I have to believe it. And I didn't have the faith to believe. He gave me the faith to believe. That's what else he asked me. Guess what else he gave me? Repentance. He gave me the ability to repent. Natural man doesn't have that. I've heard it said more than once, and I believe it. Well, you've heard the joke, there are no guilty people in prison. It's been my experience that most criminals aren't sorry that they did what they did. They're sorry they got caught. Well, repentance is different. Repentance is a heartfelt desire to have not only escaped the punishment, but to have not done what you have done. Now, he gave me that. Being drawn, they're drawn by God. What did Jesus say? No man can come to the Father except he draw him. No man can come to the Father except by me. I asked for forgiveness. Now, different people may say different things, but in my case, I literally said, Lord, I know what I am and what I've done, and would you please forgive me? And what does Jesus do? What did he say he would do? He forgave me. Not only did he forgive me, I've been happy in myself that he's used me. Now, in all this, you hear with election and predestination, it's not fair. I get so tired of hearing it's not fair. Why is it not fair? I could spend days on that. But here's a thing to think of. The saved, that is me, we receive grace and mercy, as Brother Garth outlined in the Sunday school lesson. The unsaved receive justice. Nobody is treated unjustly. In fact, in a really odd sort of way, if anybody had anything to complain about not getting what they deserved, it would be the saved, because we don't get what we deserve. We get what God in mercy and grace bestows upon us. People say all the time, I dealt with a fellow one time, I tried to get him to talk to him, to get him to understand, you know, about God and the gospel and all this. And he said, I don't want anything I haven't earned. I don't want what I've earned. If you're a Christian and you understand what you are, you do not want what you've earned. Now, I'm going to say this. All this that I've talked about is, it's not a detail. I mean, any one of these aspects, you could spend weeks on. I'm just trying to get to high points. But here's this. Biblical belief and the understanding of the teaching, the actual understanding of the teachings of predestination and election do not remove or in any way diminish our obligation to go forth and spread the message of salvation. It's not an out. Rather, if you understand them properly, it helps us understand our given role in the overall plan of salvation. We are privileged to be used of God. We're privileged. God didn't have to use us. And this is something I want you to think about too. This thing about the wicked and the slothful servant with one talent. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but I want to touch this. Just because we shirk on our duty does not mean that God's going to miss somebody. Okay? It doesn't work like that. He's going to send someone else to do it. He's not going to leave any. He's not going to lose any of his. He'll send somebody to get that gospel message to them. Well, I sit on the backside. Now, I want you to think about this. We're told to be looking for the return of the Master, that is Christ, right? I worked in the hayfield about all my life. When I was younger, it was square bales. And square bales, whoever says that they have fond memories of stacking square bales, never stack square bales. Horrible, nasty, nasty, itchy job. And then I was a little fella, so they always stuffed me in the rafters to get the last little bit in. And he's up there with the sweat dripping off of you, and wasps and hornets and yellow jackets and the occasional black snake just for excitement. We'll call it excitement. You know, you can get out a little feller. You can get out of a set of rafters and down a haystack in a hurry when there's when there's a hornet's nest or something in the rafters. Anyhow, here's the thing. It's hard work. It's not easy. But at the same time, what if you're sitting in the shade while everybody else is working and the Lord shows up? Do you want to explain yourself in that situation? Yeah, Lord, I know everybody else out there working, but I didn't feel like it. See, they'll get a reward for their work because they're out there working. And we're going to be ashamed. I say we because I'm in the same boat. This is a universal thing. You know, I won't be ashamed because I'm sitting in the shade while everybody else is working. And I have to explain that. And here's the thing. The explanation, an honest one, does not paint me in a good light. They'll be rewarded and we'll suffer loss and shame because we haven't been doing any work to earn a reward. Now, I'm going to close with this. I can do that. I'm a little late, but it'll be all right. It's well to study the plan and the method of salvation. Okay? It's good to study this stuff. But this study is for the child of God. Okay? The lost can't grasp it. I have had people come to me and say, well, they talk to me about election, and how do I know if I'm elect? I just want to hit myself in the head with my Bible or a board or whatever, because they're not concerned with, at that point, what must I do to be saved, which is a question they need to be asking. They're asking, well, how do I know if I'm going to be elect? And then you have to go jump through hoops to undo and fix everything. The lost need to hear two things. They're lost and they're eternally hell bound. And they need to know, they need to hear, that Jesus will save them if they'll repent of their sins and ask for salvation. That's what they need to hear. And I see people every now and again get awful. Well, what if you get a false profession of faith? Well, that's between them and God. If I tell you what is necessary for salvation and you decide to lie about it, that's between you and God. It's not on me. I told you what you need to do. Did I save them? No. Save them. Did I play a role in that? Yes, I did. Is it anything I can brag about? Well, my response to that is this. Can a shovel brag because it dug a hole? Can a pen brag because there was a great work of poetry written by it? Can paints brag or a paintbrush brag because there was a masterpiece painted with it? No. They're just instruments. But we can't brag about this stuff. We're just instruments. We're tools in the hands of an almighty God. That's what we are. And we need to be strive, if it could be said, to be good tools. The lost need to know that they're lost. And I'm going to close with that. Brother Bruce, if you would.